Take a look around. I rest my case, you're dismissed. No. Have you ever been slighted for no reason? Are you always 100% innocent in your disagreements? In culture, you know, we sometimes even joke about it, but we are taught to be victims, aren't we? And lawyers make a fortune off that, you know, and you can get the settlement you deserve. Deserve. I get a kick out of that word. We're taught to be thin-skinned. We are looking to be offended. You know, that chip, just daring somebody to knock the chip off our shoulder. And someone once said that anger is a means for communicating what is important to us, usually ourselves. And then sometimes we try to therapeutically explain it away. But causes, you know, diet, you need more fiber, you need more exercise, you need medication. We really medicate this stuff. But we as Christians should understand the root cause is sin in our lives and the people that are offending us. And relationships, and maybe you have family, friends, you know, but the relationships, you know, can be tense, that can be broken, especially, you know, during Christmas sometimes. The joy of the season, you know, that ends up being not a happy time when the family gets together. And there are things we shouldn't talk about. Just shut up and color. They can lead to lawsuits, and even at the macro scale, even war. It's a good thing that never happens in the church. Historically, during the Reformation, the Reformers taught that the marks of a true church are three. There's the pure preaching of the gospel. So churches that stick to the Bible, Christ, sin, grace. The pure preaching of the gospel. The pure administration of the sacraments, so the Lord's Supper and baptism. But then there's a third that not many churches practice, and I dare say we could even do better at this, but church discipline. We don't like that term, do we? I mean, how dare you think you're going to discipline me? Well, that word should ring a bell to those of us who are Christians because it's related to the word disciple, to learn, to grow. And so why should we be practicing church discipline as a church family? You know, it's church discipline. So the body of Christ, Jesus is very jealous of his bride. And folks, believe it or not, you are the bride of Christ if you are a Christian. So it goes beyond the personal of fixing some bad behavior or sin or, you know, whatever. It goes to the core of who we are as a church family. So what are some reasons? Well, one, a restoration of a person or a church for right behavior and reconciliation. The idea, you know, unfortunately, when we think of this topic, is not punishment. It's to reconcile, to bring back together between people and ultimately God. As in Matthew 18, we're going to read in a minute, but in verse 15, if you do this properly, you have gained your brother. The idea is not fixing a problem once again. It's about restoring and gaining that brother back into the family. Or James 5:20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Also, the purpose, a purpose in the church, is to keep sin from spreading. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's the sad episode of a somewhat worldly church sometimes, but they had a guy who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And people knew that. And Paul says, "And you are puffed up to the church and have not rather mourned, grieved that there's this open sin, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven," a picture of sin in the Bible, "leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So, rooting out that presence of sin. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning, talking about pastors, elders, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Unfortunately, some pastors, this one included, sometimes is never not held accountable. And we need to do that more in the church, because we are all part of the same family, the local gathering of the body of Christ here in Lake George. And then a third reason is to protect the purity of the church and the honor of Christ. Romans 2:24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among you," or I'm sorry, "among the Gentiles because of you." When the church, the world who has no love for the church, you know, we're a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites in their eyes. When they see us tolerating sin, that causes a bad witness and a blaspheming, Paul says, of God. 1 Corinthians 6:6, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." So there are cases, and maybe some of you are familiar, in the church of people going to the secular law courts to try to get their way in some dispute. So that's the why. How do we go about this? I have a book here, sort of a manual, that takes Matthew 18, but the Handbook of Church Discipline by Jay Adams. He's a professor, used to be a professor of practical theology way back when, but sort of taking God's word and really laying it out in an instruction book. So, and you'll see a chart here in a minute, and that's where that comes from, from this book. So first of all, like Kelvin read earlier, so when it comes to the offender, you know, believe it or not, sometimes we offend others. And I'm good at saying, well, stop being so sensitive, you know, when I'm acting like a jerk. But the offender, like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:23-24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," in other words, to offer sacrifice, to worship, to go to church, we might say, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, you have done something to someone else, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So reconciliation before worship. That's how serious this can be. So that's the offender. What about the offendee? Kelvin, would you come up, and he's going to read Matthew 18:15-20. Or I'm sorry, go down to 35. But the context to Matthew 18, Jesus talks about humility. That's going to be important in all our lives. But talking about punishing offenders that cause a little one, not just a child, but a babe in Christ, we might say, how, you know, it's going to be really bad for people that lead those astray. Then he gives the parable of the lost sheep, how trying to bring back and restore someone who has wandered off. And then this parable of the offended, well, teaching of the offended brother. So Kelvin, Matthew 18, 15 down to 35, please.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt that you because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to each of you if you do not from your heart forgive his brother for his trespasses.
Thank you, Kelvin. And if I didn't say it, by the way, you should have your Bibles open to Matthew 18, verse 15. And so here's the chart that comes out of that book that I think is very helpful. And one step, if you will, I will add to this is even out here before it begins, preventative discipline in our lives. And that goes with just being, you know, all of us learning and being taught God's word so that a lot of these problems don't arise in the first place. That would be the ideal. But what happens if something happens? And so verse 15, Jesus says, Moreover, if your brother, so another believer, sins against you, go. That is a command. That is not a suggestion. And that's hard. You go to that person and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's hard, isn't it? But we notice this was sort of a military thing. They try to keep things at the lowest possible level. So you go one-on-one to talk about it. If he hears you and you agree and there was not a misunderstanding, you have gained your brother. It's over. And all the pastors can say amen that are in here. I wish this would happen a lot more instead of it being brought up at prayer meeting. You know, we need to pray about Jeff, you know, because he's a skullduggery guy. You know, we turned it into praying, not gossiping. It's not gossip. We're praying. No, I should go to Jeff and show him why he's a skullduggery. And Jeff could say, well, actually, I'm not. but you are. But if he will not hear you, in other words, there's still sin there that is not being recognized. Take with you one or two more that by the mouth of actually, and I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. First of all, I'm sorry, self-discipline. So this even before going one-on-one, and I'm sorry about that. Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, self-control. So if we would, you know, control, and that word means to curb or restrain desire. In other words, discipline ourselves. If we'd not be worried about everybody else's sin, but, you know, looked at ourselves, hopefully this won't even come up. So we are self-disciplined, where we are being treated, you know, as a brother still. This is sort of informal self-discipline. Then what I started reading there, those Galatians. One-on-one, that's the going to them yourself. Now we're talking, you take two or three others. And this comes from Deuteronomy, then the Old Testament law, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So in other words, you are taking witnesses, not who saw the sin necessarily. You are taking them to show, to be neutral, sort of witnesses of the discussion. You know, I went to Jeff, I was telling him he was a skullduggery, and, you know, you're not piling on and saying, you know, you're not getting your allies. Yeah, yeah, Jeff is a skullduggery. No, it's obvious he's a skullduggery. But you are getting witnesses to show that this is being handled. And Old Testament law, now we have witnesses that if it has to be elevated, we have witnesses that know what's going on, know how Jeff responded, know how I responded. Because who's to say I'm not the real problem? Jeff says, amen. So, but that's what the witnesses are there. Impartial, to witness the exchange and the loving confrontation. So that's one or two others. And if he refuses to hear them, in other words, now it's become obvious that there's unrepentant sin, tell it to the church. And then, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And so this, now it's getting public. And that's sort of divided, and I like what Jay Adams did. Sort of, here you start off, you know, maybe the elders, maybe the church board, trying to keep it a little private. You know, it's not the pastor going to stand up on Sunday morning and say, you know, Jeff's a skullduggery and we're throwing him out of the church. You know, we're starting once again in a way more formal church discipline that is understood to try to bring about reconciliation, but there is none. Sometimes people have called this excommunication, where, okay, you're still unrepentant. I'm sorry, you. Now we are starting to get to the point where we don't know if you're really a Christian. You are no longer, and back then it meant a lot more that you would be forbidden to observe the Lord's Supper, excommunicate, communion, if you will. And so you would be, there would be consequences. And if that doesn't work, then you treat them like heathens, it's a Gentile and a tax collector. And that's where, so it starts with, if you will, the leaders, then maybe the church. And once again, this isn't a witch hunt. This is supposed to be done in love. And we're trying to bring about repentance. And we'll talk more about what our attitude would be, because just think about this. That would be hard. You know, I know my typical response would be, you're coming to me. Well, who do you think you are? Let me tell you about your sins. You know, so there's hopefully humility and gentleness on all parts. But then if it comes to it, you treat them as an unbeliever. And back in those days, more important, you would put them out of the church and treat them like an unbeliever. Now, how's that going to work today? Because what are you all thinking about? Well, if you guys throw me out, good, I'll go down the street and go to another church. Well, I've got a secret, or not a secret, but I've got some, you know, how do we handle that? We're Americans, we can do whatever we want, right? So if you're, you know, if we are not being willing to be subjected to church discipline because we misunderstand that it is out of love, hopefully. I know I am friends with the other pastors, and I talk to them a lot. And if we have people from other churches that show up here, some of you maybe had me ask you, oh, we're glad you're here. Why are you here? And are you, my words, are you a fugitive from justice? We don't harbor fugitives from justice, because once again, this is the body of Christ. You know, and so think once again, the outside world. Oh yeah, up in Lake George, they're just swapping sheep. You know, and they're all a bunch of skullduggeries. And Jeff's their chief. So it gets harder with other churches, but if all the churches were practicing this biblically, you know, once again, I have to emphasize, it's done out of love and concern. We'll talk about the attitude in a minute. But it's designed to bring, and Paul says, actually in 1 Corinthians 5 it was, I think, where they said, let Satan buffet him. So this guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law, the church was, you know, Corinth thought they were such a happening church, very worldly. You know, Angel and Giles saw some of the ruins. Giles talked about a lot of the problems in Corinth. We did a series on 1 Corinthians. And they just thought, look how open we are. And Paul says, you should be mourning, not glorying. Your glorying is not good. You are tolerating sin in your midst. And then by 2 Corinthians, apparently they got the message, and then they started really disciplining this guy. And Paul said, okay, enough. You've done enough. You know, this guy's repented. Enough is enough. So the idea is to bring about that restoration. So, actually, so, and a couple of aspects then just for us, our attitudes. You can see right here, how would you respond if someone came to you? How would I respond? And how would you, you know, we are sometimes a busybody culture. And I've appointed myself the chief discipliner. And some people just love to go to people and point out their sins. The attitude of humility, folks. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespasses, you know, we can be in bondage to sin. You know, if it's willful, that's one thing, but sometimes we struggle. We need a brother or sister to come alongside and help a family member. You who are spiritual, in other words, don't have a problem with that issue. You know, it's not like we're perfect or anything. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's, you know, so the attitude of the one going should be for that person's good, not to puff me up or fix my pride. But then also the ultimate desire is to preserve that relationship, because we are a family. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The idea is, you know, in our discourse, especially political nowadays, you know, we're supposed to treat people as enemies, and the silliness of, Christmas meal. Don't go to relatives that voted for the wrong party. You know, that's the world. That should not be the church. We are family, because that type of attitude and gentleness leads to repentance and restoration. 2 Corinthians 2, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, Paul said. And then that was the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law. Okay, you've done enough. Now you're trying to bring him back in. And, you know, maybe some of us have stories of churches who have hurt. And, you know, we pastors can hurt God's sheep by how we're going to practice discipline. It's going to be all truth and no love. And folks, that's not helpful either. We need to do it. That's hard. But we need to do it with that spirit of love. And one other thing I forgot to say, you know, a sins, one-on-one, before you go, is that every sin? I'd be at each one of your houses every day if that were the case. We need to get over ourselves a little bit and not be so easily offended. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers a multitude of sins. So we should have self-control and learn to, is it really that big of a deal? You know, is it just a personal affront to me, or is it a genuine sin in their lives that we want to help them with, you know, or that's going to cause a bad witness in the community, or cause those problems in the church, the spread of sin. So I'll leave you with a silly example. But so somebody, you know, it comes back to the church after being on vacation, and they see one of their friends on the other side of the congregation. And so after church is over, they quickly try to make their way over to say hi to that person. But that person has gotten up and is, you know, really making a hasty departure and is going out the front door. And, you know, the friend says, hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, I just wanted to say hi. And the person leaving throws up their head and runs out of the church. Well, I never. You're going to be snobbish to me. And in this case, so later, instead of, why are you being so snobby to me? Or, well, you go find out, and that person says, oh, I am so sorry, but the preacher wouldn't shut up. And the sermon got long, my nose was running, and I had to get out to the car to get my Kleenex. So I was trying to get out of the church to go wipe my nose. Duh, silly. What a minor incident that could have gotten blown up, because after all, if you did that to me, that's the worst sin in the world. And so get over ourselves a little bit. So what about you? Are you easily offended? Are you not secure in who you are in Christ? That's a big one for Christians. Do you feel threatened when anybody comes to you with hopefully loving, not advice, but, you know, comes to you to try to discuss? Are you instantly going to take offense at it? Are you now hopefully practicing Matthew 18? And then forgiveness. You know, we confuse apologizing with forgiveness. Apologizing is a statement about how you feel. It's more about you. Forgiveness is an act for the other person. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And that's the idea of that, is that there's an action that you're not forgetting. You know, the idea of forgive and forget. Yeah, that, you know, maybe someday you might. It's not forgetting. It's forgiving, giving up the right to use that in the future Oh, yeah, well, do you remember 30 years ago, Jeff, when you skulldugged me? Where did that word come from? That was the rest of what Calvin read. Peter, the Jewish teaching was, they were so magnanimous. We will forgive three times, but on the fourth time, there's no forgiveness. And Peter says, look at me. Do I forgive someone seven times? Because I'm such a big guy. And Jesus says, no, not seven in the New King James and other New American Standard. It's 70 times seven. A lot of your translations say 77. Okay, so you start keeping count. You know, I'm on 470, 471. You know, when you get to 490, now I don't have to. No, that's not the point. The point is, like that parable, after what God forgave you, we're all skulldugs, skullduggeries. And how dare we not forgive others or ourselves? A lot of guilt. You know, we do not have the capacity to understand, and we think so highly of ourselves. I would suggest that's a form of pride that you can't forgive yourself. I'm too important. God can't forgive me, so I won't forgive myself. How dare we say that? Look what God did. Look what it cost the Son. So, you know, sort of a practical teaching about that, you know, and like, you know, I kid stuff. We don't, as far as I know, we don't have too much of a problem with that here, with this here, except Jeff. And it's all for the greater glory of God. Hope that was helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to trust your word, even when it seems painful, and that culture tells us we can't do that, even in the church. Help us to lovingly understand that what you have given us is for our own good, for the unity of the body of Christ. And as we go into this new year, may we just be a unified family, loving one another, others, as we draw closer to you in love, so that outsiders can see what you are doing in our midst and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.